Good morning to you all and to those joining online. My name is Philip Sa, one of the ruling elders here, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word today. Now, we're already several weeks into the year. I wanted to share a word to help us focus our way in the coming season. Before we go to our passage, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for gathering the assembly of your people to receive our worship, to speak into our lives, and bless us as we go forth into this week and into this new season. As we turn now to your word, Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds and make us attentive to the wisdom from above? Would you write these truths on our hearts that we may walk the path of blessing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open up your Bibles to Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. And this passage comes in the middle of a father's invitation to wisdom to his son, King Solomon imparting wisdom to his sons. And although this exhortation was geared towards a youth, I trust that the Lord will speak to each of us, whether young or old, as we are all children of God. So let us now stand and behold his word. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there's a rule in navigation called the 1-in-60 rule, that whether you're flying a plane or steering a ship, if you travel 60 miles with just even 1 degree of misdirection, you will miss your destination by a mile. A tiny error, if left uncorrected, will cause one to completely miss the mark. So one must not only set out in the right direction, but they must also remain vigilant and course correct to stay on the right path. And in this broader section of Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, King Solomon is keen to point his sons in the right direction and urges them to stay on that same path, with many appeals coming at it from different angles. And this father urges his children to choose wisdom and turn away from folly. And the focus of today's passage, his third appeal, is to always look to God to orient our lives towards him. Now, I know we're already into the new year, and I don't know whether you make New Year's resolutions. I read a Pew survey that for those who do, about 80% of resolutions have to do with health, exercise, and diet. And then the next would be 60% for money and finances. But for us here at APC, as you look to this new season, whether you are looking to recalibrate or get back on track, whatever it may be, my prayer is that you and I would commit ourselves to the Lord evermore and make progress along his path of blessing. There are 6 exhortations and motivating blessings in our passage today. Let's go through each of them now, starting with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, we're here privileged to listen in, to be a fly on the wall as a great king trains up his princes in the way they should go. You can sense his sincerity from the address, "My son." This is not just a teacher to his student, but this is a father sharing his heart with his beloved son. Now, King Solomon knows a thing or two about wisdom. When he himself was a young prince, he prayed that although he was a little child who did not know how to go out or come in, he asked for an understanding mind that he may serve God and his people. So God was pleased to bless him with great wisdom. But as we know from his life, that although he was profoundly wise, he was also profoundly flawed, having at times strayed very far from God. And distilled in these Proverbs, in his inspired wisdom, speaking from much experience, he had been there and done that, and concluded that living for God is the best life. It is no wonder why he appeals so often to not forget his teaching. The heart is prone to wander, and many things lead astray. There are many competing demands for our hearts, for our attention, and even in our best efforts, we can lose sight of the truth in the midst of battle or drift off in complacency. So likewise, we would do well to commit God's words to our hearts and to pray for greater measures of the Spirit, that we may not forget his teaching, but delight in his commandments. According to verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Length of days echoes the blessing of the fifth commandment to those who honor father and mother. And back to Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 3, God promised to lengthen Solomon's days, provided that he walk in his ways. Not only that, but God's shalom, his peace, will be added to you. This word has a sense of prosperity, wholesomeness. So yes, those who commit their ways to the Lord shall live long and prosper. And as a commentator notes, this is not just a mere probability, but a genuine promise to be considered in the broader context of Scripture. Now, what are we to think of this in light of our experience? We know many saints who have gone too soon. We just found out yesterday, my classmate at seminary, his wife, a very sweet woman, died of cancer at the age of 39. And we know believers whose lives are anything but peaceful. And to help us understand this, first, this is not a formulaic transactional promise where you accrue these blessings as if you're being paid for performance. Second, this is not a promise of a perfect and easy life. We live in a fallen world with thorns and thistles, full of sin and calamity, pain and tears. But to quote the Baptist preacher Paul Washer, what it will be is a life that will not be cut short or filled with the unnecessary and self-inflicted sufferings of an ungodly, undisciplined life. Though we do not know the number of our days, we know that living unwisely, for example, with substance abuse or licentious living, will cause much suffering and take years off your life. At the same time, we know that living wisely, a life of faith and stewardship, will promote a better life. In short, those who walk with the Lord live the full extent of life that God intends and experience his peace that surpasses understanding even in the midst of trial. To all of us here at EPC, tomorrow is no guarantee and not much is certain. But hear the appeal of a wise man, a father in the faith. And let us commit our ways to the Lord, and may he lengthen your days and give you peace. And this brings us to our next exhortation. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now here the father reiterates the call to hold onto his teaching, to bind them around your neck so that it's always on you, that the pendant may be near your heart, to write them on as on a tablet, that they may be engraved and etched on the heart. And this echoes God's appeal in Deuteronomy 6, to let his word be on your heart, to bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes, to write them on the posts of your house. And now some of us literally do this. We put Bible verses all around our homes. We put it on our phones, on our computers, even tattoo it to our body. And these physical illustrations help us understand what cannot be seen, that God desires his word to permeate our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would not just know the truth, but to desire what is good from the very core of our being. And in this case here, that steadfast love and faithfulness be committed to our hearts. Now, commentators discuss whether this speaks of God's steadfast love and faithfulness or our own. And I think it's helpful to consider both aspects. God's steadfast love and faithfulness recalls the golden calf incident in Exodus when Israel had broken covenant by fashioning an idol made of gold. But instead of casting them off, God did not forsake his covenant because, as it says in Exodus 34:6, he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Hebrew word for steadfast love, hesed, reflects God's covenant-keeping love and is also expressed in the King James as loving kindness, long suffering. His faithfulness, the Hebrew word emet, has a sense of trustworthiness, of being true. And it's good to know that God's steadfast love and faithfulness for us never ceases. He will remain faithful and true to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And taking these to our hearts will help us reflect that to those around us. Now, the Bible speaks of much of what faithfulness and love and being true looks like, but I think one helpful example is Ephesians 4:15, where these two are taken together, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we may build others up. Oh, I could do better in speaking the truth in love to those around me. How different would the world be if we spoke the truth in love? How much sweeter our relationships, how much pain and regret would be spared if we spoke the truth in love? I want to read an extended quote from J.C. Ryle on parenting, I think, which is helpful in general. Let love be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, forbearance, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the clues you must follow if you would find the way to his heart. Nothing will compensate for the absence of this tenderness and love. A minister may speak the truth as it is in Jesus, clearly, forcibly, unanswerably, but if he does not speak it in love, few souls will be won. Just so, you must set your children before their duty, but if affection be wanting in your treatment, your labor will be in vain. And I know this is geared towards parenting, but I think we can apply the same in all our relationships, to not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake us, forsake you in all your conduct. And I think from this one example, we can see how exhibiting these will lead one to find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. God is pleased and glorified when we reflect his character. Not only that, we will find favor and good success, as the NASB has it, we will have a good reputation in the sight of man. So, my dear brothers and sisters, may God's kindness motivate you, and may he grant you success in his sight and in the sight of man. And though you may be known for different things, above all, When your name is mentioned, when your name comes up, let your reputation be God's steadfast love and faithfulness, and may the name of Jesus be glorified through your life. I'll take the next two exhortations together, verses 5 through 8. Starting in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And I believe the sense here is how one goes about choosing their way. There's an assumed difference, a tension between God's understanding versus ours. Now, I have to mention something about AI with being all the rage these days. You know, mankind believes it can close the gap. With computing power these days, you're able to process virtually all the information in the world, and it seems anything's possible. And the way many people and many technology leaders talk about AI, it's taking on religious qualities to trust in this technology for important decisions, to put their faith in it to course the course of humanity. Now, although it's amazing to see the progress, to see it applied in ways never imagined, you could call me a skeptic or a curmudgeon, but my bet is that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. And his thoughts are thoughts. And I believe this great progress will paradoxically show more clearly the unsurpassed and superior wisdom of God. Even as believers, we never outgrow our dependence on him, but we must trust the Lord and lean on him evermore. To acknowledge him in all our decisions. God, should I go this way? God, what do you want for me? And as we submit our will to his, it says in the next verse, he will make straight your paths. He will make your way smooth. As many of us can attest, when we live in conflict with God's will, we travel a rocky and difficult road. We find ourselves kicking against the goads like an ox kicking the prodding stick of his master, trying to lead it in the right direction. But whatever situation you are in, even as your flesh resists, we do well to return and return again to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Continuing on to verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And here the son is warned about pride. To live like we know better than God. To think we can get a better result by our own cleverness. And the Bible speaks much against this attitude. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden to here in the Proverbs, Proverbs 26. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And the antidote to spiritual blindness and arrogance is to seek the wisdom from above and not to stray from it to the left or to the right. This will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And this is a picture of physical vitalization, whether through the daily bread that God provides and the untold calamities that he shields us from. The blessing of obedience is not only good for the soul, but also for our bodies. Now, surely life can be a wearisome toil, but to run against the grain of God's wisdom is to bring the opposite of this blessing upon us. Instead of bringing healing to your navel, foolishness will make you sick to your stomach and it will rot your bones. So let us be vigilant against pride, but in humility submit to the Lord, and he will renew your strength like the eagles. Nearing the end now, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Now that is to give God our first and best. As prescribed in Deuteronomy 14, Israel was to tithe all the yield of the land year by year, and it shows the purpose in verse 23, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. In verse 29, to provide for those in need, the Levites and others, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of the hands that you do. To honor God with your wealth is to recognize that it all came from Him in the first place. And to return a portion of it is to trust in His continual provision. We get to participate in His works, and we approach Him in dependence instead of pretending like we are living by the strength of our own arm. And paradoxically, those who are rich towards God, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Another proverb says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And this is not just a promise of treasures in heaven, but it is a measure of abundance in this life. Now, this should not be confused with the prosperity gospel and its fleshly desires. But God does truly provide a life of temporal blessing, one in which we can look back on our years with gratitude and see that we were richly provided by His grace, that He was better to us than we deserve. And for us here, as is healthy to do from time to time, when we examine how we manage our finances, our resources, whether time or money, what does it reveal about our priorities? Does it reflect a kingdom mindset or worldliness? Are we giving God our first and best? That is surely a convicting thought, an area I can certainly grow in. But let it be clear, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Honor the Lord with your wealth and first fruits, and may His blessings be added to you. And lastly, my son, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. And the father ends this passage by pointing his son to the Father in heaven. Unlike the previous five appeals, which there was a motivating reward that was held out for him, this one has no future incentive, but it declares a present reality of sonship, and that discipline is a sign of God's love. You know, it's interesting, after much talk of blessing, to end on a note of discipline. But if we're honest and we recognize that we fall short and are in need of sanctification, to be purified by the refiner's fire so we may be as gold. So as children of God, when we sense His discipline, as Elder Brett read in Hebrews 12 today, let us remember God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let us not despise His discipline or be weary of His reproof, for He delights in you and wishes to draw you close to Him, so that you may know Him more fully and experience the blessing and satisfaction that is in Him alone. To conclude, I wanted to share this reflection from David Pallison, the late biblical counselor, about seeking the kingdom first. God is very concerned that we seek Him, His kingdom and righteousness. We are to pursue Him and be oriented to Him because we trust He's going to take care of the other things. What are you pursuing? What are you after? Only God can be pursued wholeheartedly without worry or anxiety. As we consider this, let us run this race with endurance towards our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that gives us the right to be children of God. He sends the Holy Spirit to help us so that we may reach our heavenly destination. So as we look to the coming season, let us persevere on the path of blessing, And though the way be hard, may the Lord refine you, preserve you, and lead you through the narrow gate. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for today's word. Would you give us great wisdom that we may be able to navigate this life in the weakness of our flesh? Help us to trust in you and lean not on our own understanding. And would you help us along and lead us along the way everlasting? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.